And Mary's going to come and read for us Haggai chapter 1. It's a rather tricky book to find, being only one page long, but it's on page 948. Page 948.
A call to build the house of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Steve has chosen the songs carefully. So if you want some more flesh on the bones for Haggai chapter 1, you could do worse than just meditate on the hymns and songs for the rest of the week. Let's see if this works. You may be about to discover the four numbers which give you access to my whole life. Oh, no, you're not. Good. That's good. Let's pray together. Our Father, as you sent your prophet Haggai to your people, as you have sent the Lord Jesus to the world, as the gospel has been preached down the ages, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might hear your truth, obey your voice, and fear you rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Hands up if you're busy with your own house, or just trying to get food on the table every day. If you've got a young family, you've got to earn the money to buy the food and drink. You've got to make sure that the house doesn't leak. All right, don't put your hands up then. But hands up if you're busy with that sort of thing. And I see there's even some retired people with their hands up as well. So it doesn't get any easier once you finish the sort of paid employments, obviously. Well, we may recognise ourselves at points in this morning's passage. But before we get there, I just want to address that question. There is an outline which you should have received, if you find that helpful. Four pretty simple questions for us to work through this morning. What's the best thing for the world? Well, that's why we were singing that brick after brick song. Because the Bible's answer to the best thing for the world is to build the church. By which we mean to bring people to Jesus and grow them as his followers. That is the best thing for the world. Because then God is dwelling amongst us. Do you remember what I tried to teach you before that song? Well, here are some of the verses that explain that. As you come to him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone rejected by men. See, he was the sacrifice. The Old Testament temple, you couldn't get back to God. You needed a sacrifice. Well, Jesus fulfills that. He is the sacrifice rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. As you come to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The place where God is met with. That's what the priests do. And again in Ephesians, Paul says, in Christ you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what's happening. I might need this from time to time, Phil, because I might just... That's what's happening in this era. The era after Christ. People are coming to him, and so we are being built into the dwelling. This is where God lives on the earth. In the people who have held onto Christ. And we're building that building so that the fulfillment of that building, when the dwelling of God is with men, unabridged, God returns to earth and the dwelling of God is with men. So this is what we are doing. And that's the best thing for the world. Because imagine where you do have a gathering of the church. Look what Paul says about that. What happens where there are people who have trusted in Christ? Well, these are the people who will know how they ought to conduct themselves in God's household, the place where he lives, which is the church of the living God, that's the household, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Where you have a local gathering of Christian disciples, you have a place where you can learn how to live in God's world and know what to believe in God's world. How to conduct themselves, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How to live and what to believe. That must be the best thing that we can do for our families, for our schools, for our town, for our government, our nation, for any community, is to have that place where God dwells. A place where it's easy to bump into his truth. A place where anybody can hear his truth and anybody can learn how to live in a way that pleases him. That must be good for the world that God made. To put it the other way, not to do that for our community, not to build the church in a community, is simply to say that God is not needed in that place. We don't need his truth to be easily accessible. We don't need his law to teach us how to relate and to live. Not to build God's house, not to build God's temple, not to build God's church, all the same thing, not to bring people to Jesus and grow them as his followers, is to say we don't want God, we don't need God. We can do without him. Our daughter Beth's just gone to Glasgow University. She's obviously had a very odd upbringing because she's been the daughter of a vicarage. She's doing okay with it. But the one thing she has said about being in Glasgow is just how much she now values meeting with God's people. She loves Sundays because the rest of the time it's not like being in the vicarage, which of course is this perfectly holy environment where exactly. I mean, that's great to hear, but that's an important truth, isn't it? Where do you find the truth? Well, in the church. That's where you'll find it most easily, the truth about God and his son, Jesus Christ. How will she know how to live? Well, because it's the household of God who are taught how to conduct themselves in a way that pleases God. We ought to be considering how we can make it easier and easier for our neighbours and friends to be brought and hear about the Lord Jesus. We have a growing opportunity at the primary school at the moment. Well, we want to take that as a local church. Some of you will know a bit more about that than others. But we want to take that to make it easier and easier for more and more people to become living stones built around the living stone. If the great and good God of heaven graciously offers to come and live with us now, we would be fools to turn that down. Well, of course, in the first chapter of Haggai, that's exactly what they've done. They've turned down the gracious invitation that God gives them. Says, I will come and dwell with you. Have my house, Old Testament, remember? Have my house built amongst you where you can meet me and hear my truth. And they haven't been doing it. What they have been doing is planting, eating, drinking, dressing, earning, and being busy with their own house. I hope you are busy with those things. You would be irresponsible if you're not busy with those things. Eating, drinking, planting for harvest, clothes, earning so that you can buy these things, and being careful with those of your own household. But they have not been building the temple. It's not quite as simple as it looks, but here's, I don't know if you can see that. Okay, so that's a timeline. This end, God's people in the Old Testament, so we're about here at this point, they get sent into exile. They get booted out of the promised land by the Babylonians and taken into exile. They have a couple of goes to really clear it up. They're in exile, and then in 538 BC, they come back to the promised land, and the first thing they do is start building the temple. Great, you think. They've come back and they want God at the heart of their lives. They build for 2 years. I think it's 2 years. Yes, that's right, because the numbers go backwards, don't they? So by 536, they stop building. They only build for 2 years. There's a bit of opposition, becomes a bit troublesome. People write some letters and others get into trouble. And so they stop building the temple. And then for 16 years, to 520 BC, they do no building on the house of the Lord. They don't build the temple at all. And the book of Haggai is the 16 weeks that follows that 16 years. They've done nothing for 16 years, and then Haggai turns up, and the whole book is completed in 16 weeks. And Haggai gets up and says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time's not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Well, you can understand that, can't you? If you've been booted out of your land for 70 years and you come back, you're hanging on by your fingertips, aren't you, as you're trying to re-establish life in the land? You've got to build your houses. You haven't got any regular farmed land that you can just walk into. You've got to feed your family. I don't know how different the climate is, whether you need a whole new wardrobe, but you've got to dress yourself. You've got to earn the money to do this. See, God's people in Haggai, they're not immoral. There are plenty of occasions of that in the Old Testament for God's people. They're not wasteful. It's not like they've had loads and they're just wasting it away. They're not indulgent. They're just hanging on by their fingertips, I think, trying to re-establish themselves in the land. And in that busyness with their own house, what you might call normal life, they're not building the dwelling of God amongst them. See, my answer to why don't we do it is normal life. Not immorality or wastefulness or indulgence, just normal life. But if God graciously says, I will dwell with you, and we don't build that place, then we're saying we don't want God. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? That's why they didn't do it. And that, I dare say, is why we may feel that often we don't do it. I have to say at this point, when as a local church, I do want to encourage you that we do seem to do this. But still, even as the vicar of this church, as I read this passage, I think, yeah, I get distracted all the time by those things. And my first priority is not always to seek to build the Lord's house. In different ways, it will convict us all, because we are all busy with our own households. But here is the challenge. This is why we don't do it. Not because we're being particularly bad or self-indulgent or whatever it is. It's just normal life for these people. So how does God remind us to do it? Well, that's verses 7 to 11. God reminds us how to do it here by making normal life hard. Now that in itself is hard to hear, isn't it? That God might be like that. But he reminds us by making normal life hard. See, they'd come back to the promised land, and they'd expected much, verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What brought you home, what you brought home, I blew away, God said. So when you did plant and you harvested and then you ate, but you didn't have your fill, and it was just hard work getting re-established in the promised land. Why was that? Because I blew it away, God says. Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, mountains, grain, new wine, olive oil, and everything else, people, livestock, and all the labour of your hands. The Lord had been trying to get them to wake up for 16 years from when they stopped building the Lord's house. He'd been warning them through the struggle of normal life and say, look, you are neglecting something crucial. They should have recognized that they clearly weren't living under God's blessings as he'd explained them in the books of the law to Moses. They should have recognized that when this happens in the land, it's a sign of God's displeasure with them. And the reason God does that is to get us to wake up and come back. You can see that explicitly in chapter 2, verse 17 says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. We have loads of catastrophic weather events. There's all the talk of climate change and droughts and earthquakes and all these things. There are many important responses to make to these things, but one of them ought to be, are they God graciously calling us to build his house? They're reported globally. It's a message to the globe. You have to at least ask that question in the light of Haggai chapter 1. There may be many more things going on there, but one of them may be that God is warning us graciously to remember to build his house, to bring people to Jesus and grow them as his followers. But God also reminds us a second way, doesn't he? He's actually sent the prophet. That's why we get this. That's why things like earthquakes might just make us think about God and how we're treating him. Because the prophet comes and tells us to. He tells us that's what it's about. And the prophet comes and simply makes the call for God's house to be built. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says through his prophet, give careful thought to your ways, go up into the mountains, bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. God is doubly gracious. He warns us anyway. He then sends us a message calling for us to give careful thought. Now, that's not the kind of careful thought that wins you a prize on a television quiz show. That's the kind of careful thought which forces us to examine ourselves and own up about what we're like. The question is simple, isn't it? Does our normal life include building the dwelling of God on earth? Are we praying for our friends to know the Lord Jesus? Are we encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ daily, the New Testament says? Is building the dwelling of God normal life for us? You may have thought that I've always been enthusiastic about building God's people. Yeah, that's the kind of thing vicars are supposed to be, enthusiastic about that. But I'm convicted by this chapter to be yet more enthusiastic about that. And that might be true for even the most enthusiastic amongst you who are committed to this and are working hard at bringing people to know Jesus. That yes, there's still more that can be done. Well, the end of Haggai chapter 1 is the most astonishingly exciting turn of events. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Can you imagine that? What that would do for all the communities of the world in the end? That if all God's people obeyed God's voice and started building the church, can you imagine how much outreach would be done? How encouraging it would be to meet with one another? Imagine the transformation that would come. And that's exactly what happens. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and 23 days after the first call of Haggai, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now, nothing's ever going to happen in 3 weeks in the Church of England. So ignore that. But in 23 days, the entire nation, the whole remnant of the people, was turned around and the building began. Well, what was in place for that to happen? The voice of the Lord, the message of the prophets. No distinction there in this passage. The voice of the Lord is the message of the prophet. But of course, we have the message of the Lord Jesus himself, who is the word of God in the flesh. He is God's message. He is what God has to say. That was in place for this repentance, this turning of God's people. What was Jesus' first preached words? The kingdom of God is near. His first command, repent and believe the good news. Turn back and build the dwelling of God. The voice of the Lord is in place. The leadership of God's people is in place. Now, I wonder if you notice, if you're very sharp-eyed, do you notice who's leading God's people here? You've got Haggai, who's the prophet. You've got Joshua, who's the priest. And you've got Zerubbabel, who's the governor. But he is of the line of David. So although he has to rule Israel under Babylonian super rule, if you like, God's people would have looked at him as the one of the kingly line. He's the descendant of David. So the leadership of God's people at this point is prophet, priest, and king. Now you'll know very well that our Lord Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who speaks God's word. He's the one who mediates between us, brings us to God through his own sacrifice. And he is our king, our leader, the one we follow. And so in place in Haggai here, you have the voice of the Lord, the message. You have the leadership of God's people, prophet, priest, and king. And you have the obedience and fear of the people. We have to get this right. The people have been called up short. The prophet has turned up and he has said, look, now is the time for building. And the people have responded well to that rebuke. And so they obey the voice of the Lord. They fear the Lord. They trust him. They're happy to go with what he says. They do not want to go against him. And then the Lord's powerful presence strengthens them. The Lord says to his people, verse 13, I am with you. Now, we've already had those words read this morning, haven't we? I am with you. Do you recognize those? Matthew 28. See, this is the best thing for the world. It's the thing the Lord Jesus left us with. He said, go and make disciples, bring people to me to be disciples of me, and teach, baptizing and teaching them everything that I have taught you. And I am with you always to the end of the age. Through this era of building the church, I am with you as you build it. The powerful presence of the Lord. I am with you, and so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, and they came and began the work. The four things in place: the message, the gospel, the leadership, Christ, prophet, priest, and king, the response of the people, and the powerful presence of the Lord. We know he is with us by his spirit. And so, with those things in place, everything turns around in those 23 days. Everything is transformed. Now, I put it to you that every generation of God's people needs to hear the message of Haggai, because we're all distracted by being busy in our own homes, busy with our households, the people in them, and so on and so forth. But every generation is called to repent and turn back. The prophet has been sent. The Lord Jesus has preached. His apostles have passed on his message. We're here today because of that same message. What every generation needs is Christ-led, spirit-filled repentance. That's what happens here. And you'll see that God has taken the initiative. He sent the message. He gives the leadership. He fills with the Spirit so that we might trust and obey. You see, all this talk of building the church in our day, of making it easier and easier for people to find the truth and be followers of Jesus, as we talk about opportunities at the school, which will take a lot of resources, but the best thing we can do for our communities is to show them the place where God dwells and then invite them to join us. Well, I'm sure most of you are sitting there, yeah, that'll be fine. The staff, they can do that. That's what they're there for, isn't it? Well, don't forget, it was the whole remnant of the people who obeyed the voice of the Lord, and the whole remnant of the people whose spirits were stirred. You may just think, that's too big a job for us. The tide against us just feels too strong. We can't swim against that tide in 21st century Western Europe. Or we don't know how to. How was it that these people turned around as they did? Can we really do this? Can we do this work in our families? Can we do this work of adding brick after brick in our families, of teaching our children, of leading them to Christ, of making disciples? Can we do this in our communities? Can we do it in our schools? In our town, in our nation, in our world? We're praying about that this evening, about doing this in our world. Well, if you feel overwhelmed by this call, then next week is where you get the most enormous encouragement in the first part of chapter 2 of Haggai. We can do this. But this week is the question: is building this dwelling of God on earth part of our normal life? Do we need this warning? Do you need this warning? Do we need to repent? I get distracted. Well, we know where to start, don't we? We need to start by taking our place in the place where God dwells. We need to take our place as a living stone, having come to Him, the living stone. We need to meet Him, the place where we can meet Him and hear from Him. Know how to live and learn how to behave and know what to believe. You know that means Sundays fellowshipping together. You know it means small groups. You know it means private prayer. Then we will please Him and we will honour Him. That's the result. Go and get the timber from the mountains and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a collect. Some of you more Anglican types will know about Stir Up Sunday. It's the 25th Sunday after Trinity. It's got very confused in church history. Well, just in the life of it, because it's the day you're supposed to make your Christmas pudding. That's why it's called Stir Up Sunday. That's not why Cranmer wrote the collect. Cranmer wrote the collect because he'd probably read Haggai chapter 1. Where the Lord stirred up the spirit of his people. It's called Stir Up Sunday. And here's the prayer. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, stir up the wills of your faithful people so that we may produce abundantly the fruit of good works and receive your abundant reward. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.